Good morning. This morning we're in the first book of the Bible. We're in Genesis chapter 9, looking at verses 8 through 17. Genesis 9, 8 through 17. Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, "As for me, I'm establishing my covenant with you and your descendants after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the domestic animals, and with every animal of the earth with you, as many as came out of the ark. I establish my covenant with you that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of a flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth." God said, "This is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all future generations. I've set my bow in the clouds, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. When I bring clouds over the earth and the bow is seen in the clouds, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and the waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all the flesh. When the bow is in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth." God said to Noah, "This is the sign of the covenant that I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth." Lord, I pray that as we look at your word this morning, as we open our hearts to your spirit this morning, you would give us the ability to hear what you have to say. And upon hearing, I pray that your spirit would prompt us, nudge us to respond to your invitation to live life in Christ. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The Black Panther opens this weekend. Among all the exciting things going on at the life of our church, Lent, Ash Wednesday, the big events of yesterday, the preparation for those things, I haven't seen the Black Panther yet, which for me is kind of, I get into these superhero things, you know. So I'm excited, and Igor and I are going to go this afternoon and see the Black Panther, the next installment, the blockbuster in the Marvel Cinematic Universe. I remember the opening scene of one of my favorite movies in the series, the first Avengers movie. Loki is the villain from Asgard. Now, Asgardians live thousands of Earth years, and they're super powerful. Anyone from Asgard who came to Earth would be superior to us in strength and might and endurance. But Loki is a super villain even by Asgardian standards. So he's transported to Earth, where he is met by Nick Fury. Nick Fury leads the secret spy organization that's supposed to protect Earth from people like Loki, S.H.I.E.L.D. And so Nick Fury sees Loki there, and Nick Fury realizes he's got a problem because Loki's here with bad intentions. Nick Fury says, "We of Earth have no quarrel with your people." And the Asgardian says back, "An ant has no quarrel with a boot." And Nick Fury says, "Are you planning to crush us?" Well, eventually, Nick Fury was able to call the Avengers, Earth's mightiest heroes, to defeat Loki and his army. The Noah account begins in Genesis chapter 6. "The Lord saw that the wickedness of humankind was great in the earth, and that every inclination of the human heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had created humankind on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, 'I will blot out from the earth the human beings I have created, people together with animals and creeping things and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I made them.' But God decided to spare Noah and his family and there were no avengers for Noah to call to save the earth. Instead, God gave Noah a command to build a vessel, the ark. In it, Noah and his family and a male and female of each animal would ride out the flood. Producers of Christian children's books and Christian children's toys have made a lot of money on the flood story. The child happily makes his little toy giraffe and his little toy hippo and his little toy kangaroo march and hop onto his little toy ark. It's very fun, very colorful. And the game changes when we imagine what's happening outside the ark. The rainwaters become floodwaters. A child's story? I don't think so. This is the story of the worst genocide in human history. The perpetrator of the crime is God. God is guilty. Yes, the floodwaters recede. Yes, at the end, the ark comes to rest on Mount Ararat, and the animals come off, and in no time, the world is dried up and repopulated. Even so, this is the single worst episode of mass murder in human history. Do we call God into question for this? The flood story is complicated. I've read the pop-up books to my own kids. They were all huddled in my bed, lying, open the book, and the little giraffe pops out, and you can see inside the little pop-up ark, and it's wonderful. And then we tuck the child into bed and turn the lights off, and in the dark of the night, we dare to sit in the quiet house in our adult thoughts, and we find the story of Noah and the flood to be very troubling. It begins with a parade of animals. It ends with the sky filled with literally every color in the rainbow. Enjoy the image and then ponder the question. What's that rainbow there for? It's a reminder. Who is the rainbow supposed to remind? God said, this is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all future generations. I've set my bow in the clouds. It shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. When I bring the clouds over the earth and the bow is seen in the clouds, I will remember my covenant that is between you and me and every living creature of all flesh. And the waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the clouds, I will see it and remember. A reminder for God? What? Is God going to accidentally forget and accidentally flood the world again and destroy everything? Does God forget things? Does God forget where God left God's keys? No? Then why does God himself decide he needs a reminder? We put post-it notes around our house, on the counter, on the refrigerator, on the door. Remember the grocery list. Remember to put tortilla chips on the grocery list. Remember to pick Igor up from cross-country practice. God puts a rainbow in the sky. Oh yeah, don't flood the earth again and bring complete destruction. It's a nervous laughter. Because you're laughing, but you're going, wow, he's asking some questions about God. Is that allowed? This is a God story. Genesis 1 through 11, and especially 6 through 9, it's God's story. This is a God story. It's not a story about water. It's not a story about rain. It's not a story about floods. It's not a story about a guy and his family on a boat. It's not a story about a rainbow. Those are all things in the story. Those are all important parts of the story. But the story moves along as God reacts to the emotions his human creations produce in him. Human beings have no say
in the covenant at the end of the story. And no responsibility in the covenant. You think of a covenant, like a marriage covenant, is in our culture where we use the word covenant most frequently. Both parties have responsibility there. Both parties say, I do. Both parties are involved, invested in this thing. In this covenant, God is having an internal conversation with God's own self. Now, it's important to us. We could go extinct or continue on in existence. It matters to us, for sure. But we're powerless, voiceless. God initiates the covenant, and we must accept God's terms. God declares what God will not do again. You know, we can't prevent the flood. We can't stop that kind of thing from happening. We can only pray that God will keep the promises God made to God's self. But it's not just us. This covenant goes beyond Noah and his family. And this happens in Genesis before Israel was chosen as the chosen people of God. This is a covenant with all of humanity. And it extends beyond humanity. God makes this covenant with the creatures of the earth, all living things. God initiates the covenant, sets the terms, carries it out, and sets the rainbow as the reminder. The disturbing nature of the story, as well as the complete one-sidedness of the covenant, both declare the same truth. God is much more complicated than we ever thought or considered. We read Hebrews 13, verse 8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We read the prophet Malachi, chapter 3, verse 6. For I, the Lord, do not change. One of our praise songs that we sing here, and I had to check to see if we were doing this morning. It's one we do often. Incomparable, unchangeable, you see the depths of my heart and you love me the same. You are amazing, God. Unchangeable? We look in Genesis 1. God saw everything that God had created and declared it was very good. And then Genesis 6, God was sorry that he had made humankind on the earth. From the Lord saw that it was very good, to the Lord was sorry, to I will blot out from the earth the human beings I have created. And God did. God blotted it all out, except for one family, Noah and his floating zoo. But then we don't stop there. We go from I will blot out to after the flood, never again. Never again will there be a flood to destroy the earth. Never again. In our Ash Wednesday worship service, we heard the word of the Lord from the prophet Joel, who asked this question, who knows whether or not God will relent, change his mind, and leave a blessing instead of destruction? In another story from another prophet, this is also a story that's been adapted for children's ministry, the story of Jonah with that big fish that swallows the guy. You know the story. The condemned Ninevites repent of their sin, the sin that Jonah was supposed to go condemn them of when he decided to go the other way and God had to use some giant fish to get his attention. The Ninevites were condemned by Jonah when he finally got there, and they repented. Well, Jonah chapter 3 verse 10 says, when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil ways, God changed his mind about the calamity that he said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. God is a distinct personality. God is not an undefined force. In Star Wars, one of the Jedis, I can't remember which one, says, the force exists all around us. It's between you and me and the chair and the book and the tree and the rock. No, that's not, God is a distinct personality. God is not a pantheistic reality. God is distinct. God is personal. God experiences God's creation dynamically. Because God is paradoxical, we can read the quote from Hebrews. We can read the quote from Malachi. We can sing unchangeable. We can think, sing and read those things, but at the same time, all we got to do is read the Noah story or go to the next book, Exodus, and read the conversations that Moses has with God, or go through the prophets. We've mentioned Joel. We've mentioned Jonah. We look at the agonizing life of the book of Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah, or the unanswerable questions in the book of Job, or the frustrations and the joys, the highs and the lows in the life of Jesus. Throughout the Bible, one thread never ceases to be seen. God is dynamic, not static. God has new experiences and reacts to them. And this is terrifying because we can't predict what God's going to do. God is emotional. Another prophet that we heard from on Ash Wednesday, the prophet Nahum, said that God gets enraged. Here in Genesis, we see God is heartsick. I wish I could see the pristine purity of creation before sin entered the world and began a steady flow of corruption, corrupting the good that God has made. In Genesis 6, God wishes he could go back a few chapters to the time that he looked and saw that indeed it is very good. The difference between me and God, one of the many differences. When I wish that, all it is me wistfully imagining. When God wants things to change, he can have a do-over. And he does in Genesis 6 with the flood. I cannot rationalize the horrific notion of a God so angry he wipes out all life on earth. There is no explanation. And if you want to go in prayer and take God to task on this, do so. Read the whole flood account, and then through eyes blurred by your tears, with a heart on fire, confront God in your prayers. God would much prefer that kind of raw, angry honesty to empty recitations of platitudes. Demand answers, but demand them from God, because I don't have them. What I have, what you have, what we have before us is the story open. Genesis 6, verse 6, God sees that every inclination of the human heart is evil continually. And then we flip to chapter 8, the floodwaters have receded. The earth is starting to dry up. Noah is off the ark and offers up a burnt offering. And it says in 8:21, God is pleased with Noah's worship. He receives what Noah sends up. And then God says, I will never again curse the ground because of humankind, for the inclination of the human heart is evil from youth. God does not apologize for the flood. Human beings have not changed after the flood. The conditions that drove God to this drastic do-over, the evil in human hearts, remains. The flood didn't accomplish anything. The only change that happens in the story is the change that happens in the heart of God. We sing unchangeable, thank God. God certainly did change. Is it terrifying that God is unpredictable? Oh, yes. Is our only hope in the change that happens in God? Most definitely. God experiences the creation he made. God goes through things with humans, with animals, with the world. We've referred to the passage from Nahum where God's enraged. We can picture Jesus laughing
Because in some of those parables that he tells, there's an inside joke. Or holding children with great joy, or joking with the disciples as they are out fishing. We sense the pride of God when at the conclusion of creation, he looks and sees, whoa, this is very good. And in the first flood, we read that the Lord was grieved deep in his heart, sorry that he had made human beings. But even in that sorrow, even in his frustration, we recall another passage. And I know I've given a lot of references this morning. I realize that, and if you want me to give you all the references, I will. But this one's from another prophet, Prophet Hosea, where he quotes God. God says, "How can I give you up, O Israel? My heart recoils within me. My compassion grows warm and tender." God is personal. God is emotional. And God goes through these experiences in relationship. Our hope is found in trusting that God stays true to the promises God made himself, that God stays true to God's own word. Easter is the best evidence that we can trust God. After the flood, God saw that human beings had evil in them. He continued with them. In the Exodus, God rescued the people from slavery in Egypt, then took them into the Sinai wilderness, fed them, gave them order, gave them structure. They continually rebelled and sinned, so they wandered around for 40 years, but eventually God stayed with them, took them into the promised land. I will be your God, you will be my people. Then in the promised land, getting established as a nation, they have the great prophet Samuel. And Samuel is speaking the word of the Lord to the people, and he says, you don't need a king. God will be your king. And they said, we don't want to be special. We don't want to be different. We want to be like everybody else. Give us a king. The king is going to wreck your lives. We want a king. So they get King Saul. His reign was a disaster. They continue on. God stays with his people. Fast forward a few hundred years. They've been sinning all that time. So God gives them up to the destruction of the Assyrians who invade. But God stays with his people. Move forward a little bit more. The Babylonians replace the Assyrians. God gives his people into exile, but stays with them because God loves them. And then the humiliation of Roman rule in the land that God promised to Abraham. And all through the way, humanity, all through the story, continually rejected God's rule. God continually loved humanity. So much does God love us, God came as one of us. The Avengers' enemy, Loki, compared humans to ants and himself the boot. God, the real God, the creator of heaven and earth, became one of the ants. He condescended to walk the earth as a man, Jesus of Nazareth. What did humanity do? Crucify him. What was God's response? He counted the crucifixion as a worthy sacrifice that covered the punishment of sin, took the place of death for all humans of all time. He forgave all sin, rose from death, and invites all who put their faith in Jesus to be adopted as sons and daughters of God. In the flood story, did God learn a lesson about his human creatures, flawed as we are? Well, I don't know if your theology allows space for God learning new things or having new experiences. At the very least, see this. God feels deep, lasting love toward you. God knows who you are. All your strengths, all your good qualities, and there are many. You are made in the image of God. God knows all your faults and foibles. There are a lot of those too. God sees your beauty marks and your warts. God knows exactly who you are. and God loves you completely. When he sees the rainbow, he remembers not to allow his holy anger over sin to lead to destruction. When he sees Jesus on the cross, God remembers that he has forgotten. He has forgotten our sins. Our sins are no more. When he sees Jesus on the cross, and then he looks at you and me, he sees us as righteous. It has been accomplished. We have been justified. Our relationship with God is right. That's how the God story ends. Human beings, those created in the image of God, are reconciled to God by the death of Jesus and brought into eternal life in the resurrection of Jesus. The flood story becomes a Lent Easter story. The God story becomes our salvation story. God draws us into an eternal embrace where death ends in never again, and eternal life begins. Amen.